Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read three verses. Verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious word. Now, in our studies so far, we have been emphasizing that there is a need for you to respond to the gospel invitation. We have been pressing upon you the great mercy and the great love of God. That has been the basis of our arguing that you should embrace Christ because of his love for you and his mercy toward you. And what it is that he offers you. These messengers who went out had an invitation to a great feast, a king's feast, a feast where there were the provisions of a king. They're the best possible provisions. An ordinary man puts on a bit of a feast, well, there's just going to be ordinary food provided. But if a king puts on a feast, well, he can go even further in his provisions. And I've been pressing upon you that because of God's love and kindness, you should heed the gospel. That should be enough to persuade anyone to be saved. That really is enough to persuade anyone to be saved. But as you know, it wasn't enough to persuade those who received the invitation from the king. And many just turned their back on the invitation and rejected it. And so it is with the gospel as it's preached, to tell of the love of God and his wonderful provision, to speak of the fact that God so loved the world he gave. That doesn't persuade everyone. There are all too many who remain in their sin and turn their back upon the Savior and upon the gospel. Indeed, is it not the case here this morning? We have sought to press on you, as has been pressed upon you many times in assemblies, in classroom, in Sunday school, in church. It has been pressed upon you the great love God has for sinners, and the provisions that he has made. And yet, you're still in your sin. You've turned down that invitation. Well, boys and girls, I have to tell you that there's another side to the gospel message. There's another aspect of the gospel message. And no minister, no teacher, no Sabbath school teacher, no missionary is preaching the whole counsel of God, the whole message of God, if they don't mention the other side of the coin, if I might put it like that. You see, in this parable, we have the great love and concern and anxiety of the king that his people might benefit from his bounty, from his kindness. But there's another side to the story. And we read it there in verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. That is, when he heard of their rejection, of their refusing to hear or heed, and furthermore, attack the messengers, and even kill some. Then the king was angry. In the early verses we see a king of love. We often sing that hymn that's based on the 23rd Psalm, "The King of Love My Shepherd Is." The Lord Jesus is a king of love, but there's another side to the wonderful character of God. There's judgment, there's wrath, and I need to press that upon you today. We must remember that there is wrath. The devil has persuaded the vast majority of people today, even more than it has ever been before. There always were people persuaded by the devil that there's no wrath, there's no judgment. There always were those who held to that view. But I think today there are more throughout the world who believe that lie than ever there was. I would say that virtually every person in the United Kingdom, and we'll go no further than that, virtually every person in the United Kingdom who has no belief in the Bible or belief in God believes there's no such thing as judgment. That's why we see so many people so careless about death, about what follows after death, because they don't believe there's any danger. Don't believe there's any wrath. That's the devil's lie. Listen to this verse in Job, Very famous verse. Job chapter 36, the verse 18. That's an easy combination of numbers. 36 and the half of it, 18. And we read there, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. When wrath falls, boys and girls, nothing can deliver you. The great ransom paid by Christ on the cross will not deliver you after God's judgment has fallen. So beware and act in obedience to the gospel before judgment falls. We had a very lovely summer. Lovely summer. But do you hear the wind outside? I noticed the lights flickering there, so we may find the lights going off. There's a storm on. There's always that side to the weather. It's not just sunshine all the time. Storms come. And in the last few days, the weather forecasters have been telling us about this storm. They've been telling us about two storms that would hit the United Kingdom. One hit a little further south of us a day or so ago. We didn't feel much effect from it. But this storm has swept right over Northern Ireland and going on into Scotland. And the forecasters were right. And many people took heed to the warnings. I'd say there were farmers who made sure last night that the outhouses were all well sealed up and closed, no doors left open, allow the wind in and maybe lift the roof off. And anything that could move, they made sure it was tied down and secure. Warnings are meant to be listened to and obeyed. And no warning more so than God's warning. Because there is wrath, beware. And in this gospel parable, the Savior warns of wrath. Warns of wrath. He spends much time on the invitation to the feast, but he doesn't skip over or overlook the fact that there is wrath. There's another side to it, boys and girls. If you reject the gospel, it's not just that you've turned down something nice and something good, but you'll get along without it. No. If you turn down the gospel, then wrath will visit you. Wrath will come. You've turned away from the path of life and joy and peace. You've turned from that and you've stepped out on the path of wrath. And that's what inevitably will encounter you. You can't escape. Here's what the Savior said in John chapter 3 in the verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The storm outside will pass, maybe tomorrow or the day after, it'll all be calm again. But the storm of God's judgment doesn't pass. Once it comes, the Lord Jesus said, the wrath of God abideth. Now you mightn't use the word abideth very often when you're talking with one another, but you know what it means. To abide is to stay. The wrath of God will stay on the person who rejects the Savior. The one who embraces the Savior, why, throughout eternity, they will abide in peace and joy and blessing. They'll stay in the midst of that wonderful and glorious environment. But the one who rejects the gospel, they're going to stay under the wrath of God forever. Well, we need to give heed to this other side of the gospel message. Our sins will bring the wrath of God upon our heads. Just as the sin of the old world, as we call it, that is, the world before the days of Noah, just as the sins of the old world brought God's judgment upon it. And we have every evidence of that awful judgment. Every evidence of that awful judgment. Archaeologists come across the evidence of it all the time. But the funny thing is this, they always misunderstand the evidence. There are people who would criticize the police because when they come on the scene of a crime, sometimes they miss vital clues as to who's guilty here. But if the police were like archaeologists, by and large, there'd never be a crime solved. Because the archaeologist, he comes and he digs up evidence of a great flood and the death of creatures by the million in that flood. And he can't seem to see what's right there before his nose.
and he comes up with all sorts of notions that, oh, a great meteor must have hit the earth, or, well, there's any number of reasons put forth by these blind scientists as to what happened to the world years and years ago. But the Bible tells us what happened to the world. It was a great flood, and all in the earth drowned. Everyone drowned, with the exception of the fish. They were able to live in a flood. But everything else that breathed died. Millions and millions and millions and millions of men and women died. And of boys and girls died. God warned them. There was a flood coming because of their sin. His servant Noah preached the gospel for years and years and years before the flood. And he provided a way of escape. That is, God provided a way of escape. He had Noah build an ark. That ark had one door. Only one door. And that was a way of escape. That ark pictured the Lord Jesus. Oh, we could spend time just thinking of how that ark pictured the Lord Jesus. There never had been anything on the earth like the ark before. Never. Never was a vessel this size ever on the earth before. And so it is with the Savior. He was absolutely unique. There was never anyone like him before, and never anyone like him since. But above all, that ark provided salvation. Provided salvation. In all the earth, there was only one place where you could find safety from the coming flood. It was in the ark. That's the way it is with Christ. That's the way it is with Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. The way. The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There was no way from the world that was going to be judged and destroyed to the world that would follow after, cleansed and purged. There was no way from that world to the next world but by the ark. There's no way to heaven, boys and girls, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, the verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other name. So then, I want you to remember, if you miss Christ, there's wrath. That's a solemn, solemn, heart-stilling truth. There's a high price to pay for rejecting the Lord Jesus. And how I pray that God will write this on your heart, boys and girls. Do you see what verse 7 says? Now you read this and listen. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies. And he destroyed those murderers. And burned up their city. Now I want to tell you something. It's oftentimes missed by those who preach on this parable. Remember who it was the Lord Jesus was speaking to? We learned that just going back into the previous chapter, verse 45 of the chapter 21. And when the chief priests, that's who he was speaking to. The chief priests, they were the leaders of the nation. They were the leading men of the nation. They were the princes in Israel. And the Savior is speaking to them. And he's urging upon them the gospel. And then he tells them, if the gospel is rejected, wrath will follow. And in this case, he says the wrath will take the form of the king sending his armies, destroying the city, burning it, slaying those murderers. That actually happened. That actually happened. You see, these men, these chief priests, are the very men that you read about in Matthew chapter 27. Listen to me. In Matthew chapter 27, and in the verse 20, we read that the chief priests persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. These same men to whom the Savior is here speaking, giving them the gospel invitation, but warning them of judgment to come. These men refused the gospel, and in a short time afterwards, there they were, leading the people, encouraging the people to reject Christ. Well, what is set forth by the Lord Jesus in this parable as a warning came to pass. God sent forth his armies. He destroyed the city of the chief priests, and he slew them. When the trial of the Lord Jesus took place, the judge in the trial was a Roman soldier by the name of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, though he was a tough, hard nut, and you wouldn't have found much softness about him, or sympathy about him, but somehow or other he felt this is not right. This man Jesus is not guilty, as the people are saying. And to demonstrate how he felt, he took a bowl of water, and he stood before everyone, and he washed his hands, and he said, "My hands are clean of the blood of this man. I don't think he's guilty, as you say." And in response to that, the people gathered, crying out for his death, said, "His blood be on us and on our children." They got their wish, because around about 35 years later, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, pulled it apart, destroyed it, and killed hundreds of thousands of Jews. Scattered them across their empire. And not only was the city of Jerusalem destroyed, but the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, ceased to be. Oh, Israel is on the map today. There's an Israeli government. There's a place called Israel that you can fly to and have a holiday in. But that state only came into existence again in 1948. So from AD 70, when the Romans destroyed it, right up until 1948, there was no Israel. And if you go to Israel, it's very difficult to find anything of the original city there. Oh, there are walls there, but they're not the walls of old. The temple's gone. The Jews gather at a place called the Wailing Wall. And it's only the foundation of the temple. If you had gathered in the days of the Lord Jesus, you wouldn't have seen the Wailing Wall. It was buried beneath the ground. There's only the foundation. And that's all there's left. Because God, in his wrath against these rejecters of Christ, destroyed the city. Now that's a picture, boys and girls, of what is to come. There's a day appointed by God in which he will judge this world and all who have rejected Christ. And I'm urging this upon you. It was 2,000 years ago that which is spoken of by the Savior here in verse 7 took place. But in a greater sense, there is a day of judgment yet to come, and we must never, never, never forget that there's wrath to come. Isaiah the prophet said this, Isaiah chapter 13, the verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." That day has yet to come in its full sense, but it will come. In Revelation chapter 6, it is recorded there that day dawns. There are those who are opposed to Christ bitterly. Suddenly the wrath of God descends upon them, and they cry out, "The great day of his wrath has come." That will be said in the world one day. The day of his wrath has come. We hear the wind bursting and blowing and bustling about outside, and we can say now, "Oh, they told us a storm was coming, and here it is." If the words of forecasters, weather forecasters, come true, how much more the word of God? There's a day of storm coming, boys and girls, and if you're not in Christ, you'll be lost. Lost forever. Swept away by the wrath of God. Oh, I've set before you the love of Christ as a reason for you to accept the gospel. Now I'm setting before you the wrath and judgment of God as yet another reason to receive the Savior. Hasten into the ark that God has prepared for you through the one door. Find everlasting life and be carried on that ark into the blessed world that is to come. You heed God's word today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, how thou dost reinforce the gospel even by the elements of nature all around us. Lord, good weather gives place to bad weather, to storms. And O God, the patience of God that men and women enjoy today, the long suffering of God, the calm of his mercy, will one day give place to his eternal wrath. Please teach the boys and girls to seek shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Hear our prayers today. Bless our school and all in it, Lord. And those loved ones and friends attached to the school, have mercy upon them and bless them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.